You can see the title of our open week today. We're out of the book of Acts for a week. David Sitton is speaking over in Gresham, and so we took this as an open week in all of the congregations. I want to talk about leaving a legacy today. Something happens when you turn 50 years old. Most of you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about, but something happens when you turn 50 years old. And I didn't turn 50 years old this week. I mean, it was last December. But in my reading, as we're going through the book of Psalms, on April 7th, we came to Psalm 78, didn't we, Martha? Psalm 78 on April 7th, and our family, they're doing this reading program through the Bible using four different sections every day. We came to Psalm 78, and I kept reading through Psalms, but I kept going back to Psalm 78 about leaving a legacy, because something happens when you turn 50. In one sense, it's really no big deal. It really isn't. I didn't have a major meltdown on December 16th when I turned 50 years old. It was no big deal. I mean, we were on vacation. We were with Heidi's family, snowmobiling up in the mountains. It was just another day. No big deal. A lot of fun. But something happened. Lou and I have been married nearly 29 years. 50 years old. Married nearly 29 years, tack 29 years onto that. That makes me 79, I think, if I did my math right. Almost 80 years old. Almost 80 years old. Is that right? 29 years from now makes me 79 years old. Almost 80 years old. Man, that stops you up short. Because, I mean, I barely feel 50, but hopefully Nearly 80 in 29 years. Should the Lord tarry and allow me to live that long, that'd be I'm most likely going to be a grandpa, or hopefully a great grandpa by then. You know, a lot of things will change. Hopefully, I'm still able to preach somewhere, someplace, still able to preach, even though I would be 79 years old. But good Lord willing, we're still going to be in sweet fellowship with the church, and hopefully this one. That would be the desire. Sobering thought when we first planted the church, that this church is not just a little experiment that we're going to try to see if it works, and Household of Faith Milwaukee, and if Household of Faith Milwaukee works, that's fine. If not, we'll all disband and go to other churches or something like that. But man, I had the sobering thought when it first started. Could this church, can this church, Lord, would you help this church to be here for our children and for their children? Maybe not in this location. Maybe in this location. But this church be here for our children and for our children's children. And that took me back to Psalm 78. I so much, in the analogy of the runner, want to pass the baton to my children strongly. In a relay, passing that baton strongly. But not just to my children. Not just to our children, but to our children's children, and to our children's children, children. You know, for some of the grandmas and grandpas here, what a joy it is, not just to see your children walking with the Lord, but your children's children walking. That's the real, one of the real measurements, signs, whatever you want to call it, that you pass the baton strongly to your children, is that they passed it on to their children. And what a delight that is for a grandma and grandpa to see that. But that's what our text is about today. It's passing the baton. It's leaving a legacy. Our key word today, kids, is legacy. Legacy. And so if I say legacy, just write it down, make the little check marks, and show me afterwards. There won't be as many pictures today, but you can keep track of the word legacy and how many times I said that. And who knows, maybe the first one to show me how many times I said legacy, maybe there's a book for them. You never know. Could be. Maybe not. Maybe if not this week, maybe next week. So just keep track of the word legacy. Leaving a legacy, leaving something of value to those that come after us. Leaving a heritage to someone else. That's what a legacy is. I want to leave something of value. Sometimes we say, when we leave a legacy, we talk about He left a legacy, and the first thing that pops into our minds is inheritance, money. But it's so much more than that, and so much richer than that. It's leaving a heritage for those after us. In the analogy of the runner, like I said, it's like passing the baton to the next person in line. In a 440 relay, there are four people that each run one quarter of the track. Anybody run track out there when you were younger? Yeah, a few of us did. Okay. Not me the short distances, more the long. But in a relay, you pass the baton. And you spend hours and hours and hours not running the whole relay, but just practicing passing the baton and where your hand has to be to receive the baton. And when you get ready to pass it to the next person, where your hand has to be and where theirs, you'll spend hours and hours and hours not running the whole relay, just practicing passing the baton. And I want to talk today about passing the baton. Let's look at our text today from the wisdom literature in Psalm 78 specifically. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, and it's up there on the screen. You can also turn to it if you want to in your Bible. And I'll read our text for today. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Would you pray with me? Father, Your word is so precious. And we see this text today and we read it, and one jumps out to me, and I hope to all of us, is a multi-generational view of Your faithfulness in our lives. What a waste it would be to not pass the baton strongly to our children, and them to their children, and them to their children. We need You this morning, Father, to open our eyes to the Scriptures and to what Your word says about leaving a legacy for those that are coming behind us. Thank You for the preciousness of Your word. Guard my lips that I would not say what I shouldn't say. Take me a direction if I need to go there in the course of the morning. And open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to behold wonderful things out of Your law this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Psalms are more than just a recounting of history. Sometimes we put the Old Testament into a little box and we say, that was them, that was then, this is us, this is now. He was speaking, this parable of old was to the nation of Israel. He's recounting their history. This really doesn't apply to me. This is not for me. But all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture. And so we come to Psalm 78 today, and I can't get out of this passage over the last few weeks. I keep going back to it and looking at it and reviewing it and seeing it. Tradition was so important back then because all the prophets had not spoken. The whole canon of Scripture had not been encapsulated into the Bible that we have today. And so the oral traditions were passed down from mom and dad, dad to kids, kids to grandkids, grandkids to great-grandkids. And all of Scripture wasn't there. But when a person heard God's word, he faithfully was supposed to pass that on. Today we have all of Scripture. All of Scripture is here for us today. We have a leg up on what they had when Psalm 78 was written, because we've got the whole of Scripture to look at. But it's no less important that we pass this on faithfully to our children. In fact, because we have all of Scripture, we ought to be able to teach the Bible more completely and more fully, because all of the Scriptures are available to us as parents to teach. God's written word is available, as I said, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Ministers, preachers, Awana leaders are no substitute for godly parents instructing their children. No substitute at all. When you teach as a parent, it will have an impact to the third and the fourth generation. That's what the Scriptures say. There is no better hope, no better legacy for us as parents than that our children, as the end of the text says, set their hope in God, as it says in verse 7. Mom's not in good health, but she's setting her hope in God. Dad doesn't have a job right now, but he's setting his hope in God. Dad's underemployed. Our family needs some more money. But he's setting his hope in God. Mom and Dad have had a tough week in their marriage, but they're setting their hope in God. That's the legacy that we want to pass on. Hope in God is grounded in the works of God and the commandments of God, as our text says today. We're supposed to speak of them to our children. What's good grammar in a school setting without the grace of God? Without God woven into grammar and arithmetic and science and all of the other disciplines that you could study, without the hope in God, it's empty. Today in our time together, I want us to walk through eight legacies. And there are more, but I just want to touch on eight legacies this morning that I would challenge you to pass on to your children so that your children will pass them on to their children and to their children. And I won't spend a long time on each one, but can I say, first of all, the first legacy that I want to talk about today is that marriage is a lifelong covenant. Marriage is a lifelong covenant. I'll already warn you, there's one slide not in the bulletin at the very end, so you'll probably want to follow along, and then you can add a little bit at the bottom wherever you have to scribble it in. But it's an important one. Marriage is a lifelong covenant. Marriage is a lifelong covenant partnership between a man and a woman in total submission to God's authority. The first legacy I believe we want to pass on to our children, these are in no particular order, but in our discussion today, is that marriage is a lifelong covenant. This is under attack like never before. Even this last week in our state legislature, they're attacking marriage being between a man and a woman. So, in this description that we have up here, we see that it's lifelong. God's desire is one man and one woman for life. And it is a covenant partnership. And I'll get to that in a moment. It's very important that we understand that marriage is a covenant partnership. And it's between a man and a woman. There's no way that you can read Scripture and come away with anything except that marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. And we have to leave that legacy to our children. And kids, you need to hear this so that you can teach this to your children when you get older and get married. And that is that marriage is a lifelong covenant because it is under assault and it's between a man and a woman. And we will be attacked for that. We will be ridiculed for that. We will be told that that is hate speech. We will be told that that is unfair. We will be told that that's not right. We will be told that that's our opinion. But that's the truth of the gospel. It's between a man and a woman. And a Christian marriage is in total submission to God's authority. God's in charge of your marriage. You need to teach that to your children. Yes, we're married, but we're in submission to God, and God is in charge of our marriage. You need to tell your children that so that they can tell their children that. Some among us, let me just give a little parenthesis here. Some of us are divorced here that are sitting among us today. And guilt and regret at this point can enter in. He's talking about marriage as a lifelong covenant, and I'm not married anymore, I'm divorced. I want to say for a Christian, that is dealt with and fully forgiven at the cross. That's laid down at the cross. And we can walk in freedom and forgiveness from that. There's no need to stand in condemnation for what was placed at the foot of the cross. We don't ask for forgiveness and then take it back up again. And ask for forgiveness and then take it back up again. That's at the cross. But what we want to communicate to our children, every one of us here, we want to communicate, marriage is a lifelong covenant partnership. It's lifelong. It's one man and one woman for life. Teach that to your children so that they can teach it to their children. That's the first legacy that we want to leave. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The bringing of a man and a woman together, as this scripture says, is God's doing. God's doing that. God's bringing a man and a woman together. God brought the woman to the man. God didn't say to the man, look around at all the animals and pick the one that's most suitable to you. None were suitable for him. None were suitable for him. God created and brought the woman to the man. The bringing of a man and a woman together is God's doing. These two people equally share, the man and the woman equally share God's image. And together, he says, they're supposed to exercise dominion. Exercise dominion over creation. And they were divinely created by God with unique, diverse, physical, emotional, and in every way differences to fulfill God's mandate to multiply and subdue the earth. Don't let anybody say to you, kids or parents, that marriage is anything except for a man and a woman in a lifelong relationship. That's God's standard. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." These verses explain what the covenant of marriage is all about and what it involves. This covenant involves leaving father and mother and holding fast to a spouse and becoming one flesh. In fact, Paul says, this is a mystery. This is a mystery because it's a portrayal of the covenant between Christ and his church. The mystery isn't, this isn't something spooky. This is a mystery isn't something that, like, anything mysterious. It's a mystery from the standpoint that this has always been the picture, that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And because it's a picture of Christ and the church, Paul writes, it's been a mystery up to now, but now I'm going to tell you what this means. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage, and then my final point on this slide, marriage is not primarily about being in love. It's about covenant keeping. So, so critical. Oh, the love is there. Oh, the love grows. Oh, the love just gets better and better year after year. But it's not primarily about being in love. It's not primarily about the feelings of, she loves me, I love him, we love each other. Because you know what? Sometimes you don't act very loving. She doesn't feel loved, like we heard last week at the Love and Respect Conference. And that's when you realize that marriage is not primarily about being in love or the feelings of love. It's primarily about covenant keeping. And that's why we stay married. It's because we've made a covenant, a vow, a commitment. So first, you're keeping track of the eight things. Marriage is a lifelong covenant. That legacy we want to pass on strongly to our children. Secondly, I believe we want to pass on that children are a special gift from the Lord. Children are a special gift from the Lord. And some of us know this intellectually, but need to practice this in our day-to-day lives and work it out. Children are a gift and are given to you by special assignment from the Lord. Kids, do you know that one day when you get married, you're going to have a special assignment? Let's say you have 4, 5, 6 kids. 7, 8, 1, 2. Somebody's going more. Each one of those kids are a special assignment from God to you and your spouse. Don't stop telling your children that they're special and they're a gift from the Lord. Especially moms and dads, don't stop telling your kids that they're special and they're a gift from the Lord when they're teenagers. Don't stop when they're late teenagers. Don't stop when they're adults telling that they are special. I am so glad that God gave us the children He gave us. Don't stop saying that out loud to your kids. Don't stop saying it. I was in Costco this week picking up a few things. And one of the things I picked up was a half gallon of chocolate milk. Now, we're not drinking, Lou and I aren't drinking chocolate milk right now. And there's only 3 of us in the house, so the chocolate milk would only be for Betsy. We call it comfort food, studying, she's studying hard, you know, a little something just to help out. But as I walked through the line, the man who was checking me out, you know, you have the checkout person, then you have the bagger person that, would you like a box or not like a box? And then they put the stuff in, you know, that person. Well, that person, young girl, would you like a box or not like a box? The guy says, this is great chocolate milk. The guy that was checking, I said, I'll take your word for it, you know, because we're just not, but it's for our daughter. And the girl said, how old is your daughter? Oh, I don't remember. How old is your daughter? And I said, she's 21. And she went, wow. I said, we think she's pretty special. And she's studying right now, and so this just helps her with her studies. We think she's pretty special. We're so blessed to have her as a daughter. And as I walked away with my stuff, you know, in the cart, I walked away, I heard her say to the guy, I can't even speak to my dad. Children are a special gift from the Lord. Don't stop telling your children that. In word and in deed, don't stop telling your children that they're special to the Lord. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Proverbs, that is so important. Viewing and telling your children that they are a gift from the Lord. Don't assume, parents, don't assume that you're passing on a legacy of letting your children know that they're a gift from the Lord. And when you're not saying it, say it, communicate it, speak it. Children are a gift of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 31 says that a godly woman's children will rise up and call her blessed. So pass that legacy along of communicating that your children are a gift from the Lord. We have the example of Jesus and His disciples in Mark 9:36. And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me. Jesus uses a child as an object lesson right here. Takes this little child, puts him on his lap, and He says, come to Jesus like a humble, trusting child. I'm not afraid to have a, Jesus says, I'm not afraid to have a child on my lap. Come to Jesus like a humble, trusting child. You find the Father by coming to Jesus with childlike faith. That's the object lesson there. You find the Father by coming to Jesus with childlike faith. Luke 18, 15 and 16, it's not in your notes, but it says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" The disciples were rebuked for thinking that children were a bother and a nuisance. They're in the way. And Jesus rebuked them. Your children, this is to parents, your children are your first ministry. They are your first ministry. They are your first priority. First and foremost, they are a unique gift from God. Treat and think of your children as your first and most important ministry. Whatever else you're involved in, your children are your first and most important ministry. And to you kids who aren't married yet, some of you are in your teens, 20s, some even younger. When you get married, your children are your first and most important ministry. Children are not a bother. Your children are a blessing given to you by God. Express that to your children often. They're not a bother. They're not a nuisance. They're not an inconvenience. They're a gift. You want to pass that legacy on to your children, that children are a gift. Tell it to them in words. Don't just assume they know it. Tell it to them in words. "I appreciate you. I value you. Thank you for being our son, our daughter." Show them with touch and with affection. That's appropriate to do that. Communicate that with your eye contact. I'm working on that part. Good baton passers won't miss passing a legacy that children are a special gift from the Lord. Next, each child is unique, is a unique creation of God. Each child is unique and has special talents and abilities. Help them to discover those talents and abilities, those God-given skills, in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. Look for the hand of God in the uniqueness of each one of your children. And kids, when you get married, you will look for the unique things in your children that make them special and unique just the way they are. Never say, "I wish you were more like your sister sometimes. If you were only more like your brother, we wouldn't have so much trouble in this house." Or, "I wish you were more like this other child at church. Why can't you be more like him?" That's like poison in communication. That's not passing on a legacy. That's passing on poison into your... It's like a cancer that works its way through your family. That just has to be purged out of your vocabulary. We were singing, "You are amazing, God. Every creature unique in the song that it sings." Remember that phrase? Every creature. I don't know what's talking about the creatures out there. But let me tell you something. In a most holy and right way, can I say that every little creature God has given you, every child that He's given you, has a unique song that they sing. And you have to find that and pull that out of them. And you recognize that as a parent. Dad and mom, it's your role to look for that unique gifting and ability that lies inside of your child. You want to fan those flames. But as you fan those flames, see that and watch that talent spring into life. Teach them and remind them that those are God-given skills. Those are coming from God. God put those inside of you, children, and inside of your children when you get married. And He should get the glory for those. If you play piano really great, that's good. But that's a God-given ability that your mom and dad are going to fan those flames, but God ultimately needs to get the glory. One size does not fit all for our kids. You know? Everybody needs to write. Everybody needs to learn a musical instrument. No. Look for those unique giftings and abilities and just draw those out of your children. When I was younger, my mom and dad thought it was a good idea that I played the trumpet. And I haven't ever played it here on Sunday because it's been quite a few years since I played it, and it would take a while to get things back in shape to be able to play the trumpet. But my brother's 2 years younger, and Mom and Dad said, trumpet seems good. When my brother Bob came along, trombone seems good. We don't need two trumpet players. We need a trumpet player and a trombone. Lori came along, piano seemed good. Dan came along, guitar. Electric guitar, loud electric guitar seemed good. And we were out of the house, so whatever Mom and Dad wanted was fine. We were gone by then, so it's no big deal. Did you see, though, they didn't just say, Dad played the trumpet, so my dad played the trumpet, so all of my kids are going to be trumpet players. No, they just looked for the unique gifting and ability and did that. Bob, my brother Bob, builds things. He builds sheds. Every house he's moved into, a big shed is the shed of his house he's currently in is about half the size of this building. I mean, it's huge. That's his garden shed. I read books about building sheds. He builds them. Wow, that's amazing. He has this huge garden. I have these little tiny raised bed gardens and that are produce a little bit of fruit, and I can go out and weed in about 3 minutes, and the whole thing's weeded. He has this big, huge garden, you know, snow blower. He's you know, I read books about gardening and never get around to it. They're just different, but they're unique. Each child is a unique creation of God. Treat them as such. Psalm 139, 13 to 16. Well, let's do Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train, parents, you coach, you encourage, you speak words of affirmation and blessing, and they won't depart from it when they get older. If you're doing that, don't leave them a blank slate and say, whatever, you know. Teach, train, instruct. Proverbs 139, 13 to 16. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knew all of your talents and abilities even before you were formed inside your mama. God knew all of your talents and abilities. And as mom and dad, it's incumbent upon you to fan those flames when you see those talents and abilities, show appreciation to your children for them, and help them to exercise those things. Many of you make tremendous sacrifices for your children to be able to take the music lessons and other things like that that encourage that to happen. You want to pass on to your children the desire and the ability to appreciate the unique role they play in God's purposes and in the kingdom of God. That's a mouthful. But what that says is, do you know that that talent and ability that you have is unique to you, and you have a place in God's kingdom to use that? When you talk to them in those kind of terms, suddenly piano lessons take on a little bit different meaning. Remember early on we said, could Betsy get to the place where, and you start to paint a picture, when family gets together at Christmas around the piano, that she would be the one to step up to the piano and play the Christmas carols so all the family could sing. You know where that starts? That starts at 5, 6, 7, whenever you start piano lessons, you start communicating that to your children. That can happen. That can be there, and you fan those flames. You want to pass on that legacy of looking for that special gifting and ability. You'll see it in full view, and we're not there yet. Lou and I aren't there yet, but grandmas and grandpas confirm this. You'll see that in full view when you're a grandma and grandpa, and you get to go and you have the honor and the privilege of going to the ballet recital and watching your granddaughter perform her little ballet routine in her tutu. You see that when grandma and grandpa get to go to a piano recital or what do we call it? The fair, the the exhibit that the Fergusons are going to be doing. When grandmas and grandpas get to go and see that. And I encourage you, if you're going to enter an exhibit, invite grandma and grandpa to come to be part of that. That's what grandmas and grandpas are good at. They're good at coming to those kind of things. Ballet recitals, school plays, pianos, even soccer games in the rain. Grandmas and grandpas are a way to bless your grandchildren. Next, a biblical work ethic honors God. I'll go through this quickly, but Jesus Christ is your employer. Your employer is not your employer. Jesus Christ is your employer. Honor Him in all of your daily thought, attitudes, and actions towards people and tasks. Teach your children who they're working for. And kids, as soon as you're married and have kids, you want to start teaching your children who they're working for. Teach them early. When mom and dad, when you say, you need to go clean your room now, on occasion, they need to be reminded that they're cleaning their room, not just for you, but to clean the room because they're working for God first and foremost, not just for you. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Many people get this wrong. Many people are just working for the man, working for the paycheck. They don't give a rip about their boss, the health of the company they work for, what they're communicating to their family. They're just working for the man. Jesus Christ is your employer. You honor Him in all of your daily thoughts. At work, I want to control what I think about. You want to communicate to your children that you know how to control what you think about at work. You want to teach them that it's important you have good relationships with the people that you come in contact with at work. And that you joyfully do the tasks that are assigned to you in your work. Genesis 2:15 tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. This verse right here is before the fall. So work came before the fall. It's not an after the fall thing that work happened. Oh, the ground was going to be cursed and we're going to work by the sweat of our brow. But work is a good and a healthy thing. A biblical work ethic honors God. And a biblical work ethic reminds me who I am serving. And it helps my attitudes and informs my attitudes and my actions. Proverbs 18:9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. You're a destroyer of things if you're a slacker on the job. You're not a build up. You're a destroyer of things. You're a taker, not a giver. So we want to pass on to our children the legacy of a healthy biblical work ethic. It will serve them so well when they teach their children and they teach their children. Next, spiritual integrity is critical. There needs to be a growing harmony between the proclamation of God's Word and the practical working out of it in your daily life. This is where we destroy, do as I say, not as I do, right? That shouldn't even be part of our vocabulary as parents. And we don't want to pass that unhealthy legacy onto our kids. Do as I say, not as I do. No, do as I do and my words match what I say. My words match what I do, excuse me. Psalms 15, 1 and 2. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Kids, be a truth teller. Don't lie to mom and dad. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie to people at church. Be a truth teller. That means also, don't exaggerate. Don't exaggerate. Don't stretch the truth. That's all part of being a truth teller. Be a person of your word. Our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy ought to line up. What we believe needs to line up with what we do. What you say about the Bible says it needs to line up with your daily life. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. What guides your child? What guides you, mom and dad? Then what guides your child and kids? What's going to guide your children when you get married? Integrity, truth-telling should. Crookedness tears down and destroys. Truth-telling builds up. I'm tempted to have you turn off the tape right here, but I won't. And hope Mom and Dad won't listen to it. No, they've heard the story, I think, before, at least parts of it. When I lived in Spokane when I was younger, I had a paper route, and I got a coupon off the back of a cereal box for a free bowling game. You know, free 10 pins of bowling, whatever you call it. I haven't bowled for a long time. And I was supposed to be out collecting for my paper route, and I took the free coupon and went to the bowling alley with my Schwinn bike and went in and bowled the 10 lanes, the game, came out and my bike was gone. Didn't lock it up. Back then you really didn't need to lock up your bike that much, but it was a brand new Schwinn and it was gone. And I was worried because Dad was going to kill me because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And so I fabricated a story of collecting for the paper route, and I was over here and I was at this house a few blocks away, and I went and knocked on the door to collect the money, but I didn't get an answer, and I really needed to collect the money, so I went around the side of the house, which is very unlike me to do that, went around the side of the house to see if perhaps the people were in the backyard, and they weren't. And so I went home, walked home without my bike, and explained to my dad my bike was stolen at this lady's house when I tried to collect the money for the paper route. And I mean, I was young, and I know that Dad probably just went, well, let's go back there and just look. And he's walking me through this whole thing, and I'm dying because I know that I lied to my dad. I didn't tell him the truth. I lost it. The bike got stolen at the bowling alley. It didn't get stolen in front of that lady's house. And I didn't walk around the side of her house. So I went back to this house, and this is where I went, Dad, around the side. And he says, well, I don't know. We didn't knock on the door or anything. And I think he knew that I'm not a very good liar. So I think he knew that I was fibbing something. And as it turned out, the bike was recovered and taken to the fire station, and they called because it was registered, and I got the bike back, and that's the good part of the story. The really good part of the story is I learned as a youngster that it's not a good idea to lie to Mom and Dad. Be a truth teller, because you can't, the one lie, you have to cover it with another one. I went bowling, and I had to cover it with collecting money for the paper route, and then I had to find an imaginary home that I was at. And then I had to make up the lie about going around the corner, all those kind of things. It just goes and goes. All I'm saying is spiritual integrity is a legacy you want to pass on to your kids. You want to be truth tellers as mom and dads. You want to be truthful to each other. You want to be truthful to your kids. It's critically important. Critically important. Don't do what I did and wait for a stolen bike, something to come up that happened 40 years ago, and I can still remember it like it was yesterday. Pass on a legacy of being a truth teller, a man or a woman of your word in every single area of your life. Next, forgive as you have been forgiven. We have been forgiven much by Jesus Christ. We should forgive others in the same way. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We need to teach and model forgiveness. Teach and model forgiveness. That's saying, Lou, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I need to model that. Betsy, I'm sorry. I wasn't really listening to you when you were talking to me. I need to look you in the eye more when you talk. We need to complete that conversation. Would you please forgive me? I was wrong. That's what being a forgiving person means. When we ponder the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, forgiveness is so much easier. When we stop and appreciate and get a hold of what we've been forgiven of by Christ. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, as I read, says, if you do not pass on a legacy of forgiveness in your home, as I read this, this verse says, you are passing along a legacy of bitterness, of wrath, of anger, of clamor, of slander, and of malice. That's what you pass on. Here we go. It's baton time. Kids are leaving the house or getting married. And you didn't pass on forgiveness, mom and dad, to your kids so that they're easy to forgive. You passed off anger and malice and slander and grudge holding and things like that. Very, very important to pass on a legacy of forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, forgive others. Lay down that offense and don't pick it up again. Some adults hold on to an offense. And they do it and they go silent. He'll figure out why I'm mad. I don't need to tell him. He storms off into the other room and doesn't say anything. She doesn't understand. But you just hold on to that offense. Not going to let go of it. And then we wonder why our kids do the same thing. Come on, talk to me. We need to talk. And we've just modeled as parents. No, we don't. We can just storm off to two separate rooms. We don't need to talk. We can just, you know, kids can spot it a mile away. Mom and dad are having problems. It's difficult. There's some, they're not communicating like they normally do. Forgive each other. When you forgive each other, it's modeled for your children. There's a poison in being a grudge holder. It's just a poison. Don't do it. It's like a cancer that consumes you. It eats you from the inside out. So forgive as you have been forgiven. Be quick to forgive. Two more points. Prayer is your best offense in any situation. Prayer is your best offense. Boy, what a thing to teach your children. What a thing to communicate. Times are tough. Money, the month doesn't match the money. What are mom and dad going to do? Things are tight. Mom, can you buy this for me? No, I'm sorry, I can't right now. Excuse me. Money's tight right now. Prayer is your best offense in any situation. But let's pray about this. Can we pray about this? Leave a legacy to your children of prayer. Tell them what you are praying for. So important. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's those informed prayers where we start praying the will of God, what God wants for our family, what God wants for us, what God wants for our children. Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So steadfast, persistent, thankful prayer. What a legacy to leave to our kids is that mom and dad prayed often. It was easy for mom and dad to pray. I was in a home earlier this week and a child fell down or bumped something or something and was screaming. Just screaming. Not a scream unto death, you know, but just normal, out of control. I got hurt. Mom and dad need to comfort me. And I saw the dad reach around this little boy and they had a little prayer right there in front of 35 other people. Didn't have to take him off into the other room. Just right there, just communicated. We can pray about that right now. And the child didn't stop crying right that second, but daddy stopped to pray with him right that second. What a legacy to leave to our children is even when you stub your toe, scrape your knee, get into a difficult relationship that's really wounded your spirit, mom and dad are willing to pray with you. And when you teach that and leave that as a legacy to your kids will communicate that to their kids. And that will be just a part of the fabric of what they do when things come up. Prayer is your best offense in any situation. Power is unleashed in prayer. Power in your relationships are unleashed. Petition is your best offensive weapon as you encounter the evil one and just the normal stuff and temptations that happen in life. John Bunyan says, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, that guy. The guy that was in prison a lot for his faith. He said, you can do more than pray. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And I think that's so profound. Oh, you can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Seems like such a small thing. A legacy of being easy to pray in your family, with your kids, with your wife, with your husband. But prayer is your best offense in any situation. And finally, and last one, this one isn't in your notes, I don't believe, unless it's tucked somewhere and I didn't see it. Preach the gospel to yourself and to your children. Preach the gospel to yourself and to your children. No legacy is more important than sharing the gospel with your children. The previous seven legacies that I talked about are just nothing. They're nothing if you don't preach the gospel to your children. All of those previous seven are just wrapped in the gospel. Without Jesus being the main focus and point of passing on a legacy, you really have no legacy at all. You end up passing on moralism. You pass on religion. You pass on dead faith. That's what you're passing on. If you don't pass on the gospel to your children, all these other things are just moralistic things. Christ died for your sins. My wrath, my justly deserved wrath was put on Him. He bore my punishment. He was buried. He rose again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. His righteousness became the basis for my righteousness. If you don't pass that legacy on to your kids, all the other ones don't really matter that much. Because then your kids aren't in heaven. They go to hell. Christ died for your sins. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, this verse says, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It's nothing to be ashamed of, Dad and Mom. Don't be afraid to talk about the gospel to your children. And don't assume the salvation of your children. Very dangerous. Oh, it's so embarrassing to admit that I don't see any evidence of grace in my child's life. Well, that's a smaller embarrassment than the one of just assuming that they're a Christian and when they die, they go to hell. Christless eternity. Don't assume, because it's a little bit embarrassing as mom and dad to assume or to say that I don't see evidence of grace in my child's life. Would you pray with me about that? Mom and dad, get on your knees about that. If you don't see evidence of grace in your children's life, pray that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man if you get all these little legacies right, all these little things, it's just moralism, and then you go to hell and a Christless eternity? John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He hears, believes, he receives eternal judgment. Eternal life is yours forever. That's a legacy we want to pass on to our kids. And we want to talk to them about it. We want to talk to them about what it means to be in right relationship with Jesus. Preach the gospel to yourself and to your children. This stone I have up here is dated 9-22-2000, 9-22-00. It says on it, Steve will serve the Lord. Steve will serve the Lord. I keep it on my bookshelf right behind me, and every time I turn around to print something, I say, Steve will serve the Lord, 9-22-00. Matt was a senior in high school, right, when we did this? Matt was a senior in high school. We had a graduation. How many of you guys are seniors, part of the senior graduating group? There's Sarah. Okay, Katrina back there, you're part of the... Okay. One of our activities we did, one of the months, was we were over at one of the houses, and they went and got some rocks out of the river, and did we all write the same thing? We all wrote the same thing. Steve will serve the Lord. Oh, they put their own name in there. We all did our own stones of remembrance. And I've had this since then. And this was before I left the grocery business. This was before I even had a thought about being at the church full-time, all that type of stuff. Steve will serve the Lord. And this has served me so well as a reminder to look back on and say, yeah, that's what I'm all about. That's it. And you know, in the Old Testament, I'll end with this. In the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 4, they just come out of the Jordan River, and the waters were still parted. And Joshua said to the leaders of the tribes of Israel, go back into the middle of the river where it's dry, and each one of you grab a stone and bring it out. And so you see, they go out there and they all come, probably this big, huge thing. They bring it back. They get on dry land and they make a monument. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in a place where you lodge tonight. Then in verse 4, when your children ask in time to come, get that? When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. That's what a legacy is all about. That's when a child says, Daddy, what do these rocks mean? Daddy, what do these rocks mean? Children, these rocks mean that God's faithful. That these rocks mean that God's hand has been in our family's life. God was faithful in the Jordan River back then. God has enabled us to keep our marriage covenant. These rocks remind us that God, that you're unique and you're special and you're a gift from God. These rocks remind us that it's good to work hard. God honors hard work. God honors being a truth teller. That's what these rocks mean. And that prayer is so important. Prayer is the best offense. That's what these pile of rocks mean, children. That's the legacy. And you know what? These stones point you, your children, to your grandchildren, to Jesus, to the gospel, who will help you create a legacy like that. Kids, this is to you now. A legacy like that to your children. I won't show hands, but I bet some of you, single children, are already praying for the mate that God is going to give you in His timing. I know mom and dads are praying for that, but I just know that some of you young people are already praying for a good, godly husband or wife so that you can leave a legacy with some of the things that we talked about today and many, many more. Let's pray. Father, you are so good, and your word is so descriptive about monuments and reminders and remembrances of your goodness and your faithfulness. Forgive us when we think that being good parents is just making sure that we have all 7 or 8 of these covered and we miss the gospel completely. You died for our sins on the cross. You were buried and you rose again so that we might experience the new covenant in His blood in Jesus Christ. And as we take these elements in our hands this morning, forgive us when we treat it like it's casual and it's the same every week. We want to pass on a legacy of love for you that helps us to see you in new and fresh ways today. And so we take this bread and this cup now as a reminder of your broken body and your shed blood on the cross for us, in Jesus' name, amen.